I became aware as God spoke to me that night that I was a sinner, that if something should happen to me, I would die. And everything I was holding on and believed on, I didn't believe it could save me from my sin. But I believe Jesus could.
Sago, Skinagoga, welcome to the Storyteller. From the deserts of the Southwest to the frozen tundra of the North, and all across this great land there are stories, true stories of First Nations people whose lives have been changed forever, who are following Jesus Christ without reservation. Join us now as we listen to The Storyteller.
Hi, my name is Byron Cercino. I'm from the Pueblo of Laguna right here in New Mexico. I'm from the Roadrunner and Turkey clan. My dad passes on the Roadrunner clan and my mother the Turkey clan. And when we meet one another, part of the common greeting would say, Guatsi, how are you? And so it's always nice to hear that. But even in this time, people would say that and carry on a conversation in English. I'm the oldest of seven in my family. I have two brothers and four sisters and my mom and dad. And when I was born, my mom told me that I was so small that they could put me inside a size 8 shoebox. And as far as I can remember, my family lived in an adobe structure on the reservation. We had a outside oven where us boys had to chop wood to be able to get that fire going. That oven was used to bake bread. Our home had two rooms. One was a kitchen and a long extended living room that was used for sleeping. It was I would call a multi-generational home where my grandparents lived and my aunt and her husband and then my parents and my cousins. We were part of that generation that also had to learn how to use an outhouse, which was nothing more than a shack that had two toilet seats built into that area. On Sunday evenings, my mom would encourage us kids to take our weekly bath to get ready for school. And members of our family would heat water on the stove. And we used an old horse trough for our bathtub. This was set up on two chairs in our family. And my sisters would have the priority and us boys would be the last ones. And I always chuckled because I always felt like I was getting a bath in dirty water. Growing up on the reservation had its blessing and its curses. One of the things I enjoyed was climbing the mountain behind our home. It's called Flower Mountain. I enjoyed climbing that mountain with the massive rock structures and caves all over the place. It was a place of adventure, and I considered it a very peaceful place. And looking from the top of that mesa, it always felt good to look over the land from a higher level. And my parents would encourage us kids to go outside and play. And so many times that mountain would serve as a place where I would hang out. As I grew older, I began to understand that life on the reservation was not always peaceful. It was filled with many episodes of violence and heartache and pain. Our people gave me the impression they lived in all sorts of fearful superstition. They feared the creatures such as owls and the physical darkness and the characteristics and their traditional beliefs. Our home was visited by relatives who had gotten drunk, beaten up so bad that you could hardly recognize who they were at times. And as a kid, this was not something I looked forward to. I saw how alcohol had impacted so many of our families, including ours. I saw firsthand the hurt, even of my own cousins. I saw the response of relatives whose dads were alcoholics. One cousin of mine couldn't stand it anymore, shot himself, committed suicide. When I look back, I see tragedies plagued our community. We were encouraged as kids to do good in school, do your best to get an education. In high school, many of my friends wondered if they went off to college, where would they work on the reservation? Employment may have to be away from family off the reservation. Because of this, many did not even pursue to get a higher education. There were some jobs on the reservation, but not the jobs that you were thinking about going to school for. In my younger years, when I was about to finish the fifth grade, my dad got the news that they needed him to get more training and education. He worked a IHS service, an in-house service job. So he was sent off far away to Ferris State College in Big Rapids, Michigan. He would be the first in his family to graduate from college. So my dad went ahead of our family, and we eventually caught up with him. It was difficult. It was hard at first, but it was also exciting and relieving. It was hard to say goodbye to the good family and relatives from Laguna, but it was exciting to see a new place. It was relieving in the sense of not having to deal with all the drama that I saw almost on a routine basis. We lived in Michigan for a few years, and after my dad had finished his training, we moved back to Laguna. He worked for the Environmental Health Department, and I was so thankful for that window of opportunity to live off the reservation, to realize that not all white men were evil and wanted to take away from us like we were told in different narratives that people put out. When we moved back to Laguna, it meant that I would now attend the Laguna Acoma High School. It was where grades 8 through 12 were combined in the same area using the same facilities. During that period, I saw many things that didn't make sense to me. For example, in our culture, there were different ceremonial dances. Why did we allow some people to attend, and why were others not allowed? This bothered me, caused me to question what our people believe. They had dances that the public could see, such as the buffalo dance, the butterfly, and the eagle dance. Then they had other dances considered sacred, and only tribal members were allowed to attend these types of dances. What got me very disturbed was to see those men who participated in our dances, men that I had respect for in our cultural ways, to find out that they were beating their wives and causing havoc, trouble in their own homes. Men that I had participated with dances in our traditional ways, being thrown into jail for all kinds of wicked behavior. In my mind, I thought taking part of these religious dances were to make you a better person, strengthen you, especially if you made all the preparations and all the sacrifices that went into it. I used to think these ceremonies would change men, but they didn't. This was my experience. My dad, many years later, shared with me something that he had never mentioned. This was before he passed away. He told me that my grandfather told my dad not to get involved with the traditional dances because they were driven by societies that had jealous and evil spirits. So my dad, to my knowledge, did not participate in that way. However, he was fluent in our Laguna language, even served as a tribal councilman, but did not participate in these dances. When we were growing up, he was not at all dogmatic in any way to get us involved in the traditional dances. I believe my brothers and I got involved because of peer pressure from our families, our cousins and relatives. So that was something I dealt with. Another part of growing up on the reservation that I look back at was somewhat confusing is that most of our people here on the reservation participated in their intra-traditional beliefs, doings, but yet participated to some degree in the Roman Catholic Church. As a kid, I was taught both beliefs can harmonize. It's very interesting because our neighbors from the Pueblo of Acoma have the history of unforgettable atrocities, bad things in their history involving the Roman Catholic Church. And yet all the Pueblos in New Mexico allow the Roman Catholic teachings on their reservations. It's unbelievable. Today, I feel very strongly our people still need to know what the truth is about having a relationship to God. As a kid, I struggled greatly being taught by some to pray with cornmeal and to kneel down and pray to some statue of some so-called saint. You might say I had one foot in the Kiva and one foot in the Roman Catholic Church. During my high school years, I loved music, and I loved it so much that I got involved in a rock and roll band playing the drums. At the onset of the beginning of our band, we didn't have a band name, and the guys used to rent amplifiers from the Wild West Music Store of Albuquerque. One Friday evening, one of the guys' trucks couldn't work, and time was pressing to get to the place where we had to play. So we ended up calling and renting a taxi, loaded up all the equipment, and drove it to Ray's Bar and Grill of San Fidel, New Mexico. We ended up calling that band Taxi. My neighbor Skip was the bass player. Willie from Zuni Pueblo was the rhythm guitarist. And Marvin from Laguna was the lead guitarist. We played in bars while I was still in my junior and senior year of high school, and after 2 years while I tried to go to college. I saw the nightlife. I saw how people were laughing on the outside, but will be hurting on the inside. I used to think, why do people drink? I tried it myself, and it made a mockery of me. The Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Those experiences with the band and times of partying allowed me to see people like myself were looking to fill a void that only God could fill. The party life caught up with me while I was attending the University of Albuquerque. It's a school no longer that's in existence. I withdrew from school my second year, second semester. I ended up working at the uranium mine on the Laguna Reservation, driving a water truck. One day after payday, I looked at the rearview mirror of that truck I was driving, observing all that dust behind me, and simply thought within myself, is this what I want to do the rest of my life? I ended up going back to my parents' place because that's where I was staying, and sat in the living room, watched a TV commercial or two, and it showed all the various armed services. One that got my attention was the Navy commercial. It said it's not just a job, it's an adventure. I was considering either going back to school, but I wasn't sure what I would study. If I got away, maybe this was some way I could get some training. I was contemplating all of them, which should I join? And if I joined the Army, I knew that if I served in that military, I've seen enough Army shows that I might end up in a tank and get blown up. I thought if I joined the Air Force, I might end up in an airplane and they could shoot us out of the sky, blow us up into smithereens. I said, nope. Then I thought of the Marine Corps. I knew and understood that many of the Marines were on the front lines in the time of war and said, nope, not me. But I thought about it. If I joined the Navy, if I got on one of those Navy vessels, if the enemy started firing at us, I could jump off the boat and swim for land. And I used that basis to join the Navy. I didn't know at the time that the Navy, just like the rest of the services, if a guy wants to join the military, they have to take this test called the ASVAB test. It's the Armed Services Vocational Aptitude Battery Test. And I qualified for certain categories and ended up choosing the medical field. I didn't know then that the medical personnel of the Navy were placed with the Marine Corps. I would end up as a Navy corpsman attached to the Marine Corps, the grunts, the very group I didn't want to be a part of. But looking back, I saw what I would call the providential hand of God, and how 2 years later, my life will change completely. Someone said there's no accidents in God's plan. God doesn't say oops. In the summer of 1981, I had orders to report to the 3rd Marine Division headquarters and regiment in Okinawa, Japan. That fall, we deployed to an area called the DMZ for several months. It was in the cold winter months that our men were involved in a combined military exercise. The Marines would practice shooting their big guns during the day and rest in the evening. There wasn't much going on in that area, except I found out later on some Christians were meeting nightly in a tent having a Bible study. I've never attended a Bible study prior to that. There was a Navy chaplain assistant named Charlie that knew me, that kept inviting me to this Bible study. I told him, I've got my own religion. And then that changed later on to tell Charlie, I'll come. And then I never did, until one evening. I remember like it was yesterday. I was sitting on my military bed. They call it a cot, C-O-T, listening to the music, rock and roll music by the Cars. And I said, I better keep my word. I've been lying to Charlie all this time. So I took off my headphones and I went to that Bible study that night. The men in that Bible study were very gracious, loving, and kind, encouraging to me. And they were being taught by the Navy chaplain named Rick Gates. That night, they were playing a game called Bible baseball. Someone asked a question, and depending on which team you were on, you were up to bat, you got it right, you went to first base. And if you got another answer right, you went to second base and so forth. They scored home runs like that. And they not only asked what I would call spiritual questions, but secular questions, included me in that game. At the end of that time, Chaplain Rick Gates shared a devotion. And his Bible study was basically on the simplicity of the gospel, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and how that he was buried, and how that he rose on the 3rd day. He emphasized the fact that Jesus loved us. God proved his love towards us. I had heard part of that, but the emphasis that night, I remember, was placed on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I began to think about this. During that week, part of the men in the camp were being told that the North Koreans wanted to mess with us American military, and they were saying things like that they're going to kill us all, they're going to blow us up. For that first 3 weeks in that military exercise, we weren't worried about that, but from like the 3rd week on, we were on high alert. So there was an underlying fear that I could get killed, and then I'm sitting in a Bible study I never heard before, being taught by Rick Gates, the chaplain, and he's talking about Jesus and how Jesus gave his life and how Jesus was a risen Savior. And I thought for a while there, and I thought, if Jesus is alive, then I can trust in him. I can believe on him. And that's what happened. Placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And in the words of Christ himself, I became born again by his Spirit. My life was changed. And I felt, going into that Bible study, I was not one of the group, but that night I felt like I was part of that group. Something had changed, something that it didn't completely understand what had happened to me. But my life begin a new pathway. I look back and I can tell you, I place my faith in one who finished his work on a cross and died for sinners like me. I became aware as God spoke to me that night that I was a sinner, that if something should happen to me, I would die. And everything I was holding on and believed on, I didn't believe it could save me from my sin. But I believed Jesus could. So my life was drastically changed inwardly. After that military exercise in that demilitarized zone, the DMZ, between North and South Korea, we headed back to Okinawa, Japan. I was excited to get back to that island and call home. I wanted to call my mom and dad and tell them what I had experienced and what was going on in my life, and I wasn't sure what they would say to me. And so when I called home, my mom picked up the phone, and she really didn't know what to think of my decision. As I told her, "Mom, I became a Christian. Mom, I got saved. I really want to follow Jesus." She said, "Son, if that's what you want to do, who am I to stop you?" Then she said, "Well, you better talk to your dad." And so she gave the phone to my dad. And my dad, let me just say it like this, he responded by saying some unkind things. And but that was my initiation, I would say, into trying to tell my family and my relatives about the Lord Jesus Christ and about him being my Savior. I discovered that being a Christian according to the Bible is not the same as believing in our Indian religion. For example, when I made much of the name of Jesus, my relatives didn't like it. I said, "If we all believe the same thing, what's wrong with me mentioning the name of Jesus?" Some of my cousins later on would say, "That's white man's religion." I found out right away, not everybody was happy for me. It became clear to me that I've been part of a religion trying to earn the favor of God through all my prayers, religious dances, and other things that were connected. I thought I was a good Indian as long as I didn't end up in jail. I used to think being a good person, being a good Indian, was the way to heaven, but I was wrong. The Bible declares, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one." From Okinawa, I had received some tremendous advice from the brothers in Christ that were there. Chaplain Rick Gates was still stationed there, and I told him, I said, "What advice would you give to me when I go back to the States?" And this is what he said, "Byron, when you go back to America, find yourself a Bible-believing teaching church." Never heard that before. So when I left Okinawa, Japan, that was my mission. The end of my enlistment came up, and I was trying to figure out what to do. As a young Christian, I was praying. You know, the Bible teaches us that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God knows where you're at. God knows what's ahead. And God can lead and guide you and I. So as I walked into this recruiter's office or this enlistment office in the military, I met two men, and I think both of them had some important things to say. The first guy said, "Byron, you are up for land duty." He said, "There's some great places to go. You like to party?" He said, "There's a place open for you in Fallon, Nevada. There's a great place in Virginia." And he was mentioning the idea of all the nightlife. There was another guy in that office that said, "Don't listen to that guy." He said, he asked me, he said, "Are you a Christian? Do you pray? Do you go to church?" He said, "I got a spot that's available. There's a billet that's like a job in the military in Pensacola, Florida, with Search and Rescue, SAR, S-A-R. And they'll train you. You can earn your wings. And we got a corpsman billet open there." And so that day I left that office thinking about what I need to do. That night it was made clear to me, if I could find a Bible believing church, perhaps the area of Pensacola would be the place. Because one of the things that stood out as that man said that I got a billet, do you go to church? He said, that's the Bible Belt. And so God, I believe, used him even to direct me to continue to re-up for 3 more years. And that's what I did. I re-up for 3 more years of my enlistment to transfer to Pensacola, Florida. I remember when I had transferred from Camp Pendleton to Pensacola, I wanted to reestablish some communication with some of my relatives and family, particularly with my own brothers. And I was given a 30-day leave by the military. In the military, you can only take leave prior to Christmas. You couldn't take Christmas and New Year's at the same time. And so I chose this particular time to go home at New Year's. And growing up, part of my lifestyle was partying. I'm talking about partying with the rock and roll band, partying with friends, where there was kegs, giant containers of liquor. So my family was celebrating, I'm thinking of my cousins, my first cousins and my brothers, for New Year's, and they were all around the table. It's about 9 o'clock in the evening, and I went to my parents' house that evening, and they were saying, come on, Byron, you're going to party? I was a young Christian at this time, and so this is a new thing for me to be challenged about drinking. And they kept putting pressure on me over and over again. They said, Byron, if you just drink one drink, we won't bother you. And unfortunately, I yielded to the peer pressure and I drank one drink. Then they weren't happy with that. They were telling me, if you just drink one drink, we won't bother you. But they were lying to me. And one drink led to another, and I ended up in a cousin's house. I had drunk so much that I fell asleep and woke up the next morning. And I thought, what did I do? I was so embarrassed. I wanted, at that time, I had the mindset to want to tell my family about Jesus. But I had gotten drunk. And so I got up, and from that experience, I went back to Pensacola. And for 2 years, I didn't go back home. I was so embarrassed, but I determined never to drink again. And that's been 39 years ago. I learned that a Christian can still mess up, but we shouldn't let that stop us. We should draw near to God. God has promised he will draw near to us. We have the Bible to help us, and the Bible teaches us if we hide God's word in our heart, it will help us not to sin against God. I don't believe in this idea that you can live a Christian life and never do wrong, because we're still human, but we can, sin should be the exception and not the rule. And by sin, I mean disobedience to God's word. When Christ taught me through other men's testimony, I heard things like, you can be victorious over sin, sinful habits. And so I had a lot to learn as a young Christian, and still got a lot to learn today. But God is gracious. He will forgive you no matter what sin you've committed. Someone said, you may get out of the will of God, but you never get out of God's care. He's a loving, gracious God. It wasn't very long when I was in Pensacola. I ran into a man named James, and James reached out to me and invited me to his church. It was a church on the west side of Pensacola, and that will become my home away from home, you might say. There was loving people there that encouraged me to read my Bible, to pray, to fellowship, and to serve the Lord. And while I was there, I got a burden for my own servicemen on the base there stationed in Pensacola. I began to invite certain men and women. One day, the pastor came up to me and said, Byron, I see that your Volkswagen van is filled with guys. And he said, we got an extra church van in the back here. If you want to use it, you're welcome to use it. So I took that from God. I said, really? Wow, that'd be great. So week after week, for that period of time in Pensacola, I began, by the grace of God, to invite men and women to our local church there, and just to see how God used that. I met other Christians that were stationed on the Pensacola base, and they encouraged me. We kind of served together, reaching men with the gospel. In that period of time, God spoke to me, convicted me, and I believe that He was calling me into the ministry. I got out in the fall of 1986. I remember calling home and telling my dad that I'm going to get out of the military. And again, he was not very encouraged by what I had to say. And I ended up going to a school in Jacksonville, Florida called Trinity, where I would go to Bible college. And it was there that I was further trained to grow in my Christian faith. And while I was there, I met my beautiful wife, Tricia, and she was there as a teacher, and we married in 1991. I thank God for His grace, His mercy in saving me, leading me to a godly woman. It was not just any other woman that I wanted to marry. It was someone that I believed that would have a heart for God. And I believe that God led me to the right person. And during that course of time in the military, I thought that I would come back, especially when I went off to Bible college. My pastor actually offered me an opportunity to serve on staff. But the Lord began to speak to me about coming back to New Mexico. At first, I really didn't want to come back because I understand that the Pueblos, the Pueblo of Laguna, Pueblo of Acoma, and the Pueblos in general probably would not want to hear what I had to say. And so I fought that. I wrestled with that. But eventually, I yielded to what God was directing me to do. And we came out on the Southwest, came in 1993 to begin a ministry. 1981, the Lord Jesus saved my soul. By God's grace, today I'm pastoring the Mount Taylor Baptist Church of Grants, New Mexico. I am ministering, along with others that are attending our services, to the people of Laguna and Acoma Pueblo, the Navajos, the Apaches, the Spanish, and whosoever will, because everyone is invited. Men have said, well, Byron, you believe in white man's religion. Then I would point them historically to the people of the Jews. Have you ever seen the Jewish people? Is it true their homes are kind of look like even the Pueblos? Have you looked at the color of their skin? You know, there's a lot of people that claim that that's white man's religion, but the proof is in the pudding. What Jesus did was necessary so I could be saved. Nobody's ever done what He did. Make a payment for the price of sin that was sufficient for my salvation. What is sin? As a young boy, we understood that some of the cultural dances identify bad behavior because they had certain dances. Oftentimes they were used to teach children not to fight in their home. So in that way, the traditional thought recognized that there is good behavior and there is bad behavior. And further, as a teenager, we would become aware of that even the traditional belief acknowledged that there is evil spirits. But the thing to call sin, what is sin? It is a lifestyle, but a lifestyle of disobedience and disobedience too. Well, as I understand the Bible talks about how sin is the transgression of the law. It is violating God's commands. And so the nearest to that, teaching might have been as a kid when we were growing up, to hear it from the Roman Catholic Church, quoting, for example, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness. So the two working together were somewhat confusing because someone might say, behave yourself, don't be a goonini, don't be mischievous in our Laguna language. And then you catch yourself trying to behave and Why are we trying to behave anyway? When I came into a relationship with God, I became very aware the heightened of sin was more real. Lying, cursing now were clearly, because in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, a true believer now is a recipient of the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me as a child of God. And now he's the one that strengthens me like no outside thing out there. He now uses his very word, the word of God, to teach me things, to show me that I need him even more. And I've always felt like this, that religion is constantly in an attempt to please God. Where in Christianity, you can't please God. God, through his son Jesus, did all the work necessary for me to be saved. And once you trust in him, you're welcome into the beloved. You're accepted by God. Now, how I live my Christian life, does it matter? Yes, it does. Sin now should be looked at, if I may, like a rattlesnake in someone's home. You don't want to entertain a rattlesnake. You want that rattlesnake out of your life. And still, I understand that even Christians aren't perfect. We are grown in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But here's the big one for me. There is a penalty for sin. And to understand why Jesus died for sin, this is where the Bible comes clear. He died so that when I die, I won't be separated from God forever in the lake of fire. This is not what we heard growing up. This is something that they would not teach you because it's not part of the belief system. And yet the Bible reminds us that the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. When someone dies, their body goes into the grave unless they have it cremated or unless they get frozen like a popsicle. But where does the soul go? Well, as a Christian, we are not only spared from the wrath to come, but God has promised that we would go into his presence. Our soul will go into his presence. Our body will later on could be transformed, changed into an incorruptible body. And God is going to give us an incorruptible, immortal body. This is not something that is taught in traditional beliefs. This is something that the Bible teaches us. Jesus promised us a bodily resurrection. And so, as a Christian, I could say, if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Not because I try to be a good person. In the traditional ways, you can only hope you'll go to a better place. There's no assurance. There's no confidence. Because you're always wondering, are you doing the right thing? You're always wondering, where did you mess up? But in Christianity, the Bible tells us we pass from death into life once we place our faith and trust in Jesus. You know, having the confidence of going to heaven is not based on what I humanly can do. You know, trying to behave yourself. You wonder if you said the right prayers. This is before you're a Christian. If you did all the things you were taught to do, is this still good enough? Is it sufficient? Even in the Roman Catholic Church belief system, they have the sacraments, the seven sacraments, baby baptism, Holy Communion, taking the Mass, the Eucharist, and all these things. It's all based on human works, and you wonder if it's good enough. Contrasted when Jesus died on the cross, what were the last words he said? It is finished. It is completed. It is completed. And when Christ was buried, his resurrection basically reminds everybody, who is this person that claims to be the way, the truth, and the life? There's really only two religions in the world. One says, do. I would call this the works religion, and this would probably include all religions in the world, including Native American Indian beliefs, trying to do something, trying to earn God's favor, wondering where you'll spend eternity. So there's one that says do, and the other says done. Jesus is the Savior. He did everything possible for you and for me and whosoever will. And when we place our faith and trust in Him, He promises us everlasting life. He promises us a changed life. If there's any truth that I want to share with you in closing, is that all of us are going to pass off the scene. We have no promise of another day. When you pass off the scene, where will you spend eternity? Can I tell you, friend, nobody loves you and cares for you like the dear Lord Jesus. My Bible reminds me, God commended, that means prove, God showed, God proved His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ not only died for our sins and every sin we could ever commit in this life, the Bible tells us He paid for that price of sin in full. He was buried, and then He rose on the third day. When I think of the Pueblo people here, a lot of our people are potters, artists. I look back at my life and I see my life like broken pottery. God had intended me to be a vessel that He could bless, that He could use. But because of my choices of sin, my life was impacted in my own way through the choices I made. And even through the things I may have believed, there is still a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I came to recognize that there is someone that even the Bible speaks about. He's the potter, and I'm the clay. God can renew your life. God can restart your life. God can make your life a blessing. And it all begins with Jesus. Because of Him, I have the hope of not only life in eternity, everlasting life in heaven, but the true meaning of life that God intended it, even today. So thank you. And may wherever you are, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, my Bible says, behold, now is accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Jesus is a friend like no other friend. He'll listen to you. He'll hear your cry. And He'll love you despite of everything you have done. And more importantly, He can forgive you. He can save you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. Trust in Him. And what God starts in our life, He wants to finish. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 1:6, which tells us, being confident of this very thing, He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God started in my life, God wants complete. What God starts in your life, He wants to complete. It may be like a seed that's planted. It may be a good word. It may be a good deed that impacts you to think even more about what direction your life is going. For me, I was trying to figure out life. I thought joining the military, I'll get away from it all. I'll pursue a career. But I had no idea that God was pursuing me in His own time, through His people, and I heard some good news that day. There's still some good news in the world. If you need someone to talk to about getting saved, becoming a Christian, please know you're welcome to contact me. And I'll close by saying, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, that is in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. God bless you.
Want to know more? Visit our website withoutreservation.com and click on the tab New Life, or download the Storyteller Radio app and choose Hope. You can also write to us at The Storyteller, P.O. Box 1001, Bemidji, Minnesota 56619. Our phone number is 877-766-4648. We're also on Facebook at Without Reservation. Missed a program or want to listen again? You can download our app and take the Storyteller with you. Thanks for listening. And remember, the greatest story took place at the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, there are more amazing stories to tell, so be sure to join us again next time as we listen to The Storyteller.